Welcome to a Christmas episode of This Catholic Life. This conversation about life's ups and downs, big and small, will be situated in Advent. As we approach Christmas, how we deal with all the big and small situations, whatever life throws at us, and it does throw us some doozies at Christmas, but still manage to be sensible, practical, and the most important part at Christmas, joyful. Today's show is, as we said, about Christmas and Catholics. What does it mean, this Christmas thing? I'm your host, Peter Holmes, and today I'm joined by Ryan Galliott, artist, resident geek, and co-host today.
Hello.
And by a returning guest and kind of co-host, Get Beth Wells, from recent fame, on the episode on the city and the country.
Hi.
And our very special guest, although he's barely a guest, is Bishop Richard Umbers, Auxiliary Bishop of Sydney.
Hello. Kia ora.
that was a New Zealand reference. We're not even in and he's already going New Zealand. I said he's not really a guest because Bishop is one of our patrons, well, actually the patron, and has been very much a supporter of the podcast, and we thank you very much for that.
I'm enjoying it.
Good. Okay, before we get started, a reminder that you should subscribe to the podcast on your favourite podcast app, and that way you won't miss an episode. Okay, let's dive right into today's topic, Christmas. Already the decorations are up in the shops, although we could have done this show 2 or 3 weeks earlier and they still would have been up in the shops. They're trying to sell us everything, and just about everything has red and green all over it and tinsel and all sorts of things like that. Before we get into Christmas talk, though, we should talk about Advent. And I mentioned that right at the top of the show, but what do we mean by this thing called Advent? Perhaps we should refer to the bishop for this question.
Oh, I've dug deep into all the homilies you usually give at this time. I'll start off with a question of my own. Why, at the end of ordinary time, the last couple of weeks of ordinary time, you have this great eschatological dimension to the liturgy, you know, where you're talking about the end of the world.
The world's coming to an end.
It's all going to happen. And then the first 2 weeks of Advent, because the last 2 weeks of Advent are all about, you know, Jesus is coming, and, you know, getting ready, and Elizabeth, Mary, all the works. But the first 2 weeks of Advent are also about eschatology, the end of time, it's all coming, you know, the final, the last coming, the second coming. So why does the church propose to us a double theme, you know, back to back?
Very good. And when we say Advent, we're usually talking about roughly the beginning of December. And so the readings start to get that ominous tone just towards the end of November and coming.
Yeah.
But as you say, we technically change season into Advent, which is the hopeful season. It's still a penitential season, though, isn't it?
Sure is. That's why it's purple or violet.
And with penitential in a different sort of sense, though, there's a like Easter, there's a deep sense of hope in Lent looking towards Easter. And here we have a deep sense of hope looking towards Christmas. But there's still some sort of grind. Now, most of us think we do our penance in Christmas shopping, but that's not what you're talking about, are you?
No, it does fascinate me that, a rational way of looking at things, you'd space things out a little, but they're just bunged together. So I'm not quite sure why that is.
Yeah,
it's like a cliffhanger at the end of a season of television.
Did they have to do last week?
You know, there's a hope there, but everything seems so dark, and then bang, the first episode of the next season is suddenly bright.
Or picking up from last week.
Yeah, picking up from last week. So, last week on the readings of the Mass. Perhaps it is that Christ's coming is the beginning of the end. That the fact that Christ has come, history has, when we think of Christ's coming as being ancient history, but it's the culmination of so much of history that comes. And so a lot of the expectation and the hope of a Messiah is fulfilled in Christ. And so it would have been, you know, all of the prophets led up to that moment. And there's a period of expectation where they're hoping for and expecting the Messiah. Maybe this is the beginning of the end. This has always been regarded as the last age, even though it seems to be going on a bit.
For a few millennia.
Yes.
Well, that brings me to another point on being on the right side of history. So people often like to talk about that. Are we not since Pentecost on the right side of history?
One of the things I'd have to say, though, in Christmas, there is a sense of people are almost desperately rushing towards something. Even if they're secular, they're still rushing towards the end of the year, or they're trying to wrap up everything. And there's a certain frantic nature, and the Christmas parties just pile on when you actually want to get to the shops. And if you get to the shops, it's kind of the biggest test of our Christmas cheer is dealing with everybody there. My wife and I have actually started to do all of our shopping in November. So it's done. And then we get to December and we can kind of just coast through and more or less we stock up. We're like survivalists in December. We stock up on it.
But I think like when you're a kid, Christmas is so much better because you've got plenty of time to waste at the shopping mall or thinking about the presents.
That's right.
As you get older, it just,
I was considering that survivalist sort of thing for December because I think towards the end of November, I went for my weekly grocery shopping and it was just people everywhere. And I was beginning to get my sore back with the pregnancy. I'm just like, I can't handle this anymore. It's just like, let's just stock up on beans for a while.
Yeah. And there's so many things that there's an obligation to buy something. So the stores conveniently lay out these packages of vaguely okay things for guys and vaguely okay things for girls that are roughly priced at what they think you'll pay in the last minute desperation. They're actually not good for anybody, but so how could we actually think about Advent as Catholics? I mean, we tend to get swept up in the busyness of it. And I'm guessing, Bishop, that priests would very definitely get swept up in the organizational tasks and the rush towards Christmas with all the liturgies, etc. How do we actually keep that focus on preparing, if you like, a kind of a hopeful look forward to Christmas? How have you gone about it?
I'm currently in retail, actually. I've got a job in retail. And this time of the year is becoming more and more stressful. And, speaking about Advent, it's become that whole, I'm very much a people person. And so I tend to just chat a lot with the customers that come in, but it becomes more and more of a reminder as you see them getting more and more stressed that this is our opportunity, our chance to really live our Christianity. Mm. And so in that way, I see the hope as a challenge to live it, to be more of a Christian. But it is one of those moments that it's not easy amidst the rush.
I think sort of the same thing kind of going out shopping and everything. It's like, my housewife duties require me to go kind of shopping once a week. And thankfully my baby just comes with me and doesn't complain too much. but basically I had a beautiful confession before Advent where the priest said to me to really learn to deny myself more and to enter into conversation with Jesus more as well, which I thought was quite beautiful. So it's something I've been contemplating myself. So as I'm in the whole rush of everything, hopefully I would be kind of going, that person, pushed me slightly, which is very irritating. So hopefully I can turn to Christ and sort of say, a little bit of help me to calm down, all that sort of thing. And I think also for myself, I'm, again, being pregnant this year, I've got such a unique perspective to be able to kind of contemplate with Mary on awaiting her child.
That's cool.
I mean, I'm not quite as far along as her, obviously, but I think it's such a beautiful thing for me to enter into. And there's one particular vice I'm using in the mini Lent sort of idea, and I'm going to really try and root that out this Advent as well, or at least I'm attempting to. So,
so what do you mean by that? Sorry,
I have a particular vice I won't mention too publicly, and basically I'm really trying to work on being noticing it more and trying again to. While I contemplate Mary, to really think of how would Our Lady enter into, if she'd ever struggled with it, how would she kind of approach
she was
this
human.
As well? Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So it's sort of, it's been quite interesting sort of entering into her mindset as well because, obviously this is about us awaiting Christ, but there's a Marian perspective and a real Marian theme throughout Advent, which I think is quite beautiful.
Yeah, so. In some ways, Mary is the symbol of hope because she carries hope within her.
That's right.
What about from your perspective, Bishop?
Well, that's one of the problems of being both bishop and parish priest.
Right, because you have your own parish.
So Monday to Friday is kind of bishopy, and that means administration.
Right.
So you're really into the whole office situation, which most people would be into in terms of the obligatory dinners and cocktails and things that have to go on with that,
right?
Plus things that have to be
actual
done,
actual tasks, yes,
actual tasks before the end of the year, because then people go off on January and nothing will happen.
That's
right.
Cetera.
But then on the weekends, I'm the priest, and so there you've got to think very much about your preaching,
right?
As well, you have a lot of parishioners who are always wonderful in helping out with preparation when it comes to the liturgy, when it comes to welcoming people.
Mm-hmm.
Those are tasks that are divided amongst different parishioners. So that's very helpful. Box being one of my parishioners, actually. So, but he knows well. So there's a very good community spirit within the church.
Right.
But you do need to look very especially at, well, how am I going to get this particular gospel reading to the people who are coming? And in my own parish, we have every age, every nationality, it's a microcosm pretty much of the Church of Sydney.
What goes through the mind of a priest as he's preparing for Christmas? Because you know you're going to get a lot of people who will show up, perhaps not, they haven't shown up frequently during the year, and there's that sort of the spark that comes at Christmas. I'll go to Mass at Christmas Eve. Maybe you've got one shot at somehow to communicating the glory and majesty of the story, but also the hope and welcome of Christianity.
I think that when you attend to the gospel, that's what will come out. I mean, what Jesus does is just so incredible.
Right. It's such an amazing thing, isn't it?
And just bringing to mind what is going on, what God is doing today as well with this. And how can you not be moved? And I think that's what comes through to the people who are there.
Attend to the gospel. That probably should be our motto of life. Attend to the gospel, everything else will sort itself out.
Yeah.
However, it gets me onto one of my little rants about Christmas. So, you sparked me, triggered, as they say. Surely the Christmas story is so majestic and so wonderful and so magical in its content that we don't need the mythical extras which have nothing to do with Christmas itself. And so here I'm having a go at, if you like, that the fact that every single thing in the shop is covered with a Santa or covered with elves or something. Now, I'm not sure exactly where this came from. I know where the current iteration of Santa Claus came from, but there's a tradition of this kind of figure in various cultures going back quite a way. But it seems as if in its current manifestation, people who aren't very religious focus very strongly on the Santa Claus thing as a kind of an alternative focus for the season. Otherwise, what are they doing at Christmas? Mm-hmm. It's easy for me to say because I grew up without Santa Claus. And so I don't have this kind of nostalgia for my childhood and this kind of attraction to it myself. And I'm genuinely confused at why people would lie to their children. And look, I'm not saying, I mean, clearly Bishop Fisher's actually taken me up on this and said, oh, come now, there's a value in myth. Tolkien told many stories which had truth contained within them, etc. He gives me this argument. So I'm not accusing everyone out there of being liars. I'm just saying it's a genuine confusion. What if your kids at some stage realize, oh, so you've been telling me lies about Father Christmas up till now? Then what do they start wondering about Jesus? Or
I mean, it's actually gotten worse, because I was strolling through a bookstore the other day, and even flicking through Netflix, and they've reimagined the story of Klaus, as they call it. And so there's a comic book out there about a warrior that went off to defend. I don't know. I just flicked through it, but it's supposed to be a reimagining again. And then Netflix has another one. So
is that Santa Claus with a machine gun or something?
I don't know. But even this story of Santa Claus
last time you were on it was Battle Pope. Now it's Santa Claus with a machine gun.
is this like Gotham is for Batman?
I don't know. Maybe
the backstory of Klaus.
That's right.
Yes, not here. The white guy is the good guy.
Yeah. But I mean, even that. At least before there was this common story or theme that we could draw out some of those points that are Christian.
Okay.
But now there's this mix of different stories that we don't know what people talk about when they say Santa Claus.
Right.
Because people have just taken it into the common culture and created their own stories about it.
And you've got the Grinch movies as well. They keep coming out. And
But it was Dr. Seuss. Yeah, that's where it came from.
Having had 8 children with bedtime stories, I can quote more Dr. Seuss than I can anyone else.
Yeah.
Yes.
But yeah, it comes from one of his, I think. But I found it a bit disturbing in that I think the Jim Carrey movie, I feel like isn't there a part where Santa Claus appears to him or something like that, and it's a bit like a god figure.
Right.
It's a bit like illuminating light from the top. And I was like, that's a bit interesting. Okay.
I didn't mind. I mean, I didn't mind the appearance of Santa in C.S. Lewis's Lion, Witch and Wardrobe. That actually worked. It's weird that I thought I was okay. But when he turned up and had jobs to do as kind of underneath Aslan, that was kind of cool. Yeah. It sort of melded the traditions together. My complaint isn't against having nice stories. It's just that isn't the Christmas story kind of cool in itself? Isn't there enough majesty and mystery and excitement in there? We don't need extras.
Well, the European tradition. So I lived a lot of time in Spain,
sure,
and in Italy. There, you have every shop front with a scene from the Nativity.
Oh wow, yeah.
They're big on that. And in Spain, traditionally, I don't know about now, things change. You know, it's like in Australia, we celebrate Halloween. growing up, I mean, that was inconceivable. That was just an American thing.
Mm.
But in Spain, you do the presents on the 6th of January. It's the wise men, the kings, who bring the presents.
Right. Mm.
You don't do presents on the 25th of December.
Wow.
Which I really missed out on because I actually like Santa and I like all my presents. So that was it. But you get your presents on the 6th of January.
Yeah. I mean, it's funny. My wife's family would open their presents. They'd do the vigil for Christmas Eve and then come home and do presents at, like, on the Christmas Eve. Mm. And my family would do it Christmas Day. Mind you, we were from a non-institutional sort of church, an evangelical church, and so they didn't go to church on Christmas because that was when all the pagans went. So they would stay home, and we'd sing carols around, and we'd open the present on Christmas Day. So between our two families, we would have the, you know, my wife's family on one, and then our family on the other. What about you, Beth? What's the Christmas traditions in the family?
We always had a Christmas tree in our house.
Right.
When
did it go up?
Oh. Sometimes a day before, depending on how organized we were. But it was funny. My parents, we wouldn't really go to mass or anything like that. You know, had single mom, single dad.
Mm.
Although dad did take us to mass. Sorry, that's a lie. Dad did take us to mass, which was pretty good, a midnight mass, even though he wouldn't go the rest of the year. But we always had a Christmas tree or something.
Mm.
And then the last couple of years, so my mum and dad passed away within the same year. And it was just me and my brother living together and stuff. And it was a really... like, it was an interesting anchor point when we got to Christmas, and I thought, you know what, we're going to do Christmas. I put up a tree. I got the nativity set together, you know, put it there, and I explained it to my brother, who's sort of in the process of becoming Catholic, which was quite lovely. And I think that really anchored us at that point, which was actually quite lovely. It was, but it was a little bit of a reminder of both, but also a bit more of a thought out ritual. So I started at the start of Advent, and then I explained to my brother as I was taking it down on Epiphany what that meant.
Mm.
So
you just said that really interesting word there, Epiphany.
Mm.
Do you want to actually, maybe we'll turn to the bishop to talk about Epiphany.
Yeah.
What does it mean, this crazy word?
It's Greek.
It is?
But I should defer actually to the scripture scholar here.
Epiphany. It means something's unveiled, doesn't it? Or revealed.
Revealed, yeah.
Mm. So what is revealed?
To the Gentiles.
Right.
There are steps within the Christmas story. The shepherds,
yep,
the Anavim, the simple people, the people of Israel, mm-hmm, they get first dibs. The angels appear to them.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have revelation from God about the Savior.
Yep.
Later, you have the star, a natural revelation, but still a communication from God.
And because it's natural, it's to everybody who can see.
Exactly.
Mm.
And they who represent these wise men who come from different parts, who represent the Gentiles, those who are yet to come to the fullness of the faith, they are led to Jesus as well.
And they're the so-called three kings. We don't know how many there were, but there were three gifts. And those gifts actually reveal something profound about Christ's nature and the gift that we have at Christmas. And that hymn, the old hymn, We Three Kings, actually is packed with theology. It's a great hymn. Mm. I wonder if we can put the lyrics in the show notes, because the each verse unpacks one of the natures of prophet, priest, and king. And what's intriguing to me about that is the prophetic angle, but we'll come back.
Well, unfortunately, in New Zealand, we had a bit of a takeoff of that. So you remember John Clark?
No. Get on.
John Clark, you know, Clark Doran, and Dawes?
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
Well, he was known as Fred Dagg.
Oh dear!
In New Zealand, and he used to wear a black T-shirt and gum boots, and he had songs like, you know, if it weren't for your gum boots, where would you be? But one of the songs that we learned as little kids, unfortunately, was a takeoff of the Kings, and it was about we three kings of Orient are one in a tractor, two in a car.
Oh dear! I grew up reading Footwork Flat, so sorry. Go on.
I was going to say, weren't the three kings also scientists as well? Because they would have been observing.
They were at least astrologers. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, which would have incorporated all of those things, yes, because you didn't just learn one thing in those days. You had a general base of knowledge. So.
But that was the end of astrology as well, I should say. That was the last time. Yes, absolutely.
Box, what about some Christmas traditions from you? You've been around the world a bit.
Yeah, well, I mean, I remember my mum promised my grandma that I'd never lose my language, my dialect. So every Christmas she'd send me to Philippines on my own. And we're talking about before Advent, the Christmas decorations coming up. In Philippines, as soon as you hit the end of August, it's Christmas decoration season. And they had these competitions back then where all of the skyscrapers would have lights on them, often depicting the rosary or the three kings or whatever. And the greatest image would get a prize. And so for me, it was always this whole theme from the moment I get to the Philippines. Everyone was already anticipating the coming of Christ really heavily.
Mm.
And of course, you get into the stores and he seems to have already arrived. And it was great. I just remember the Christmas day in the Philippines with my family, my uncles, my aunties. Mm. I very rarely would spend Christmas with my mum. But there was always the Christmas soundtrack on, which was the chipmunks singing the Christmas carols. And the anticipation that night, the kids would all go to bed at 8 o'clock to wake up at midnight and open our gifts and then go back to bed. But just as a Filipino, the food and the fireworks, that for me really nailed down Christmas, the feel.
We're really getting to the nub of what Christmas means for a lot of Aussies too, food. Basically, food is a kind of a symbol. Now, we almost feel guilty about how much we know we're going to pick out, but that's a very Catholic thing to do, isn't it? Yeah. To feast is actually a really Catholic thing to do. You're looking at me dubiously.
No, it's just, I'm just thinking about the food coma that comes up.
Which indicates we may have been a little too festive. But the feasting is actually genuinely a part of the Catholic cycle. Mm. We fast so that a feast is so much more joyful. And in fact, the fasts of Lent and a little bit of Advent are specifically designed to make Christmas much more awesome when we get there. So, but food, honestly. Mm-hmm. In Australia, I guess it's different. You see, it's funny, my family still insists on having the big roast at Christmas. It can be 37 outside and you're all sweltering. And the poor cook is in the kitchen. Sometimes it was me, not very often. But he's sweating away trying to get this. Why are we doing this? Why can't we have ice cream?
Pies?
Yeah, you know
they were banned, don't you, in the 1600s?
I didn't know that.
Idolatry in a crust.
I'm intrigued now. I know there's some sacred raisin cakes in the scripture which are forbidden.
Yeah, but this was under Cromwell's time.
Oh, dear. Really? Is it because it was Catholic?
Puritans, yeah.
Too enjoyable.
Absolutely. So, like, you've got all sorts of legends. I don't know how true they are about, you know, the symbolism of the 12 things of Christmas and all the rest. You know, are they really trying to give some secret, covert Catholic
like
message?
Like the partridge in a pear tree or whatever.
All this kind of thing.
I'm surprised they didn't fit it in there.
Six mince pies or something. Oh, gosh. Now I have to go and find out what that is. The mince pie, because I have to confess, I'm not a fruit pie person. I'm with Jim Gaffigan on this one. He says, it should be good. Fruit, good. Cake, great. Fruit cake, nasty crap. That's a line directly from Jim Gaffigan, trademark. I just don't like it, but apparently lots of people do because it sells heaps. You're all nodding at me as if you really like it. So you're all like fruit cake.
Absolutely.
We have a family recipe
really?
For fruitcake. Yeah. It's great.
Are you going to share your secret or is it stay a family recipe?
No, it's secret. But we did have it for our wedding as well, so it felt Christmassy that day.
There's a lot of alcohol over the top of the mince pie. I don't know whether that made
I'm actually I'm actually with you, Peter. I've never gotten the hang of Christmas pudding or fruit cake.
It's very, very sweet.
Yeah.
Very sweet.
It's just that there's not much cake in it. It's just fruit.
And alcohol.
And alcohol.
And usually,
the custard I hate.
Oh, yeah. Well, the custard is good.
Custard is good. Yeah. So, yeah, having a ginger pudding or a steam, a date pudding. Yum. But, yeah, anyway, all the other stuff. All right. Midnight Mass is probably my high point for Christmas. Even though it's a pain in the butt, I've got a lot of kids. The youngest has special needs. He's 5 years old and he struggles to be awake beyond his normal bedtime. We're still going to try it. Fingers crossed to get there. It's just such a majestic and beautiful thing to sit in midnight mass or at least a vigil mass of some kind in your parish, and soak up that the sort of one of the high points is really one of the two high points of the liturgical year. Maybe we'll throw first to the layman and say, what's your experience of Mass? And can you remember what's your earliest memory of Christmas Masses?
I used to hate being woken up at midnight by my uncles and aunties and taken to Mass.
Right.
But there was always, as a kid, even as someone that really didn't prescribe to the faith myself or follow, even though I hated waking up that morning, being at Mass, I always felt this awe. There was always something special. As someone that didn't understand what was happening, there was definitely something so special on the Christmas midnight Masses that I felt that I didn't feel it at any other Mass. And it could be just because there was a lot more people there, whatever, but there was just something I couldn't identify. And I think that positive experience later helped me in when I started to take on the faith, it reminding me that there was something deeper.
Beth?
I think for myself, I remember sitting up the back of our church, just staring at the statues, really, particularly one of Mary. And I think I fall asleep for about 10 minutes and then get woken up by Dad. But yeah, we'd be standing at the back. I didn't know what was going on either. I didn't have quite as a profound experience, I don't think. But it was, I think you were partaking in a culture there, though, which sort of, I think that did sink in some way as well, even though Dad was doing the older submarine Catholic. But I'm glad he took us.
I haven't heard that phrase before, submarine Catholic. It means you surface twice a year, is that?
It's surface twice a year, right, and sometimes when you're in trouble.
Awesome.
Yeah.
There you go. You said it's not profound, but I can't think of anything more beautiful than a small child falling asleep at the feet of our Lord and our Lady. That's anyway, sorry.
Interesting.
Nostalgia. I wasn't a Catholic growing up, so I didn't spend a lot of time in church at Christmas. We did religious things. We sang religious songs, but it wasn't a big – we didn't do the festivals. And so when I became a Lutheran, I was first introduced to this whole idea of vigil masses, and it fascinated me. Mm-hmm. And then finally – but I was very much caught up in doing the liturgies because I was the minister. And when I became a Catholic, the appreciation of the real presence – I have a hard time getting through any Mass without crying. It's just still too real to me, this privilege we have. But Christmas and Easter, I'm a hopeless case. My kids are nudging me and giggling at me, and but yeah, it's a profound thing. From the perspective of being the minister of the service, is that the right word, minister of the service? Am I just making you
celebrant?
Celebrant, that's probably principal a bit more Catholic, isn't it? Yeah. So how does it, I mean, you've gone through the rush of preparation for Christmas and all that sort of thing, and yet here you are and all these people have gathered for this wonderful feast. What's that like?
Well, we have the carols beforehand.
Yes.
So that's certainly a large part of that. But I'm in the organising aspect of it. So you're putting it on for others, so to speak, you know, in that regard.
But it would be a shame if the priests didn't, you know, in some way be able to enter into that moment too, though.
Well, when you say enter into that moment, for us especially, it's for, as it is for all Catholics, but especially for the priest, we're aware that Christmas is not just that day.
Right.
It does go all the way through to Epiphany.
Excellent. Mm.
And so you've got time after Christmas to think about Christmas. So it's more the following morning.
Mm.
Once, you know, because you have the midnight Mass, then you have the 8 o'clock Mass, then you have the 10 o'clock Mass.
Right.
And, you know.
Yep.
So by the time you hit the afternoon and you're quite tired, I could come up with other expressions, but you're very tired. It's more the those days which are reasonably dead in between there and New Year's, where you're able to spend time before the crib.
Right.
And just look at the little baby and enter into contemplative prayer. That's more where things are. I mean, obviously, look, the celebration of the Holy Mass itself with the community is fantastic.
Right.
And you're with the people adoring our Lord and with the, you know, with the angels singing the carols. And so that is wonderful. But then that time that you're able to spend thinking about the words of the carols in your prayer before the crib.
Right.
That's
because that's what carols are, really, aren't they? They're a preparatory prayer for the celebration.
And they make for wonderful prayer.
Yeah. You mentioned there the days after Christmas. How many days of Christmas are there in the Catholic calendar?
Well, how many days are there between? So like 6 days for January, 7 days to get, 25 to 31 is, so it's like a couple of weeks. Is it? No. 12 days.
12 days of Christmas. So yeah, the 12 days of Christmas, and it culminates in the Feast of the Epiphany, but there are 12 days in which to celebrate Christmas. It's not, and for those of you looking for the Christmas dinner excuse, 12 days, 12 whole days. So you can space it out. All the leftovers don't have to be leftovers. They're the continuation of the feast. There's a joy of Catholicism. And by then, the commercial people have left you alone and they're trying to sell you New Year's resolutions.
Well, I've often thought, actually, if you could reintroduce the custom of giving presents on the 6th of January, you'd be able to get all these really cheap bargains.
That's true.
But I don't know that people would buy it.
The presents thing, probably we haven't even touched on that, have we? The giving of presents. What's it for?
Well, it's Jesus' birthday.
Yes.
But we get the presents.
Right.
It's an overflow. Like God's goodness. You often use the term from the scholastics that it's a goodness which overflows.
Right.
Do you want the Latin?
I don't know.
Do you want the Latin?
I'm happy to have the Latin.
Bonum est diffusivum sui. There we go.
There you go.
That's from Aquinas.
So all the Latin scholars now scrambling for their dictionaries to get it. Basically, it means that God's goodness is so good that it flows through us and we're so full of it that we can, in fact, pass it on to others.
Mm.
Yeah. And that's the plan of giving. It's even though there's a joy in receiving, actually being a giver is the point of Christmas and joining in Christ's giving. But it in some ways, it's actually, there's an art to receiving, isn't there? Because like, if you know, there's nothing worse than giving something to someone and they don't appreciate it, or they're grumpy about it, or and I'm probably a bad culprit. I'm told by my family I'm the most difficult person in the world to buy for. So there's a grace in actually receiving, and maybe that's where we could wrap up our understanding of Christmas. There's a grace in receiving a gift. That's kind of what we're aiming for in Advent as we prepare ourselves for Christmas. We're asking God to give us the grace to receive the gift of His Son. And the joy that comes with it. That's it for this week's podcast. If today's discussion got you thinking or arguing with your podcast device, let us know. You can subscribe at thiscatholiclife.com.au, or you can send us an email to let us know what you think at info@thiscatholiclife.com.au, or hit us up on Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, Discord, or your favourite social media. Remember that this is a uniquely Australian podcast. We think that's an idea worth getting behind, so tell your friends about it. Before we go, we usually finish up with some shout-outs. So, Box, you're an old hand. Over to you.
Yes. Well, usually my family is all over the place at Christmas. And today, this Christmas season, we're all together in Sydney. So I want to shout out to my family and those in Philippines. It's great to have you here.
Awesome. Beth?
I think I'll shout out to my darling husband, Liam. It's been almost 6 months and it's been wonderful. And yeah, here's to many, many more.
So is this your first Christmas together?
Yeah.
Wow.
I know.
Bishop.
I think I should shout out to the parishioners at St. Paul of the Cross. They haven't seen too much of me this last little while. So
they will see you at Christmas though?
Absolutely.
Wonderful. Awesome. Something to look forward to. I'm going to shout out to my family who are getting excited about putting up the tree. We always wait till just the beginning of Advent, but it's getting excited about all the things leading into Christmas, and the decorations are already starting to be made. The Christmas cards are all arranged on the table as my wife makes them, getting ready to send out. It's an exciting time. I'm desperately trying to wrap up everything at work so I can get home and enjoy it, but in general, it's a very, very cool time. Merry Christmas from This Catholic Life to all of you. Thanks so much for listening to us, and we wish you the best this Christmas, and we look forward to spending more time with you in the new year. That's all for now. Thank you for listening to This Catholic Life.